Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you again for the invitation. Come along to Shiloh here. Coming for quite a few years now. But it always is good to come to Shiloh, and there's no company or fellowship like that of like-minded believers. And I always enjoy coming, and again this morning, no exception. I hear Bert next week. We had a substitute Sunday school teacher came to our class one day, taking just the one that wasn't our usual Sunday school teacher. And he said, "Are you learning verses, boys?" And I says, "Yes, we were." And he says, "Where are you learning?" And I said, "Revelation 5. And he said, "Oh, yous are in the heavy stuff." So I was thinking, Bert, next week yous will be in the heavy stuff. In comparison with me, anyway. So it's good to be here. I want to read today the third chapter of the book of Ruth. I've been reading in Ruth again recently, and I'd like to read from Ruth today, if I may. And we'll read chapter 3. The book of Ruth, chapter 3. Verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter?
And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.' Then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be at rest until he have finished the thing this day.'" Amen. We pray the Lord again will bless the reading of Holy Scriptures again this morning. Maybe you should bow in a word of prayer, please, if you don't mind. Our Father in heaven, we bow again in thy presence this Lord's Day morning, and we thank thee indeed for the privilege of another Lord's Day, amen, where we can gather as a company of thy people, gathered unto thy name. And our Father, at this outset of a new week, to begin this week around the Lord's table in remembrance of him. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of gathering another time to take of bread and drink of the cup in the remembrance of our Lord. And our Father, as we seek this morning to gather around thy word, our Father, we pray that thou wilt give help this morning to break the word of life. And our Father, we pray indeed that there might be something in thy word today that will be of great encouragement and help on the onward path of life as we seek to live for thee in these days. And so, our Father, to this end we pray. Bless thy servant, we ask, the Saviour's precious name. Amen. 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 The Book of Ruth, I'm sure you are all familiar with it. I don't need to explain or to tell the Book of Ruth, I'm sure, to the people of Shiloh. And I'm sure you've heard each chapter of the Book of Ruth given many varied and different headings in the manner in which it divides itself up. I think I'm right in saying there's 85 verses in the Book of Ruth, 4 chapters. And I think the reason I remember is there are 85 or 87 verses in the Book of Ruth, because over half of it is written in the form of recorded conversations. And that's what we have in the different characters in Ruth. Just a record of the conversations that went on between the different characters in the book. And I think that's one of the reasons why it's so easy to read. And maybe it's one of those little aspects of the Book of Ruth that sort of give it its beauty. And its attraction, just to home in and to see the characters and to listen to them as they converse with each other. And Ruth said, and then Naomi said. And so we have it written, a good part of it, and just in the form of recorded conversations. I think in chapter 1 you could say that we see her surrender concerning Ruth. And again, the verses of chapter 1 that would spring to mind and I'm sure are familiar are the lovely verses of 16:17, and that great choice that Ruth made when she said to Naomi at the crossroads, at the border, she says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, aye, and even more, if aught but death part thee and me." What a choice. What a declaration that was. Thy God shall be my God. Now, that made all the difference in the life of Ruth. That choice that she made at the crossroads. She joined that road that day. Till we get through to chapter 4 and we see her home. It all goes back to the choice she made that day on the border between Moab and the land of Judah. Singing of the old hymn we were talking this morning of the narrow way. Lovely old hymn in our Sankey hymn book. Talks about life's upward way, a narrow path leading on to that fair dwelling place, where safe from sin and storm and wrath they live who trust redeeming grace. Sing, sing my heart along the way. The grace that saves shall keep and guide. Till I shall reach that crowning day, and I shall reach the other side. Then I shall know as I am known, stand complete before the throne. Then I shall see my Saviour's face, and all my song saving grace. And Ruth Joyce, in the early chapter, brings her to the house of Boaz. Not an easy path lay ahead, though. And the narrow path of life is not easy, even for the people of God. And certainly those that seek to take their stand for God and to walk life's narrow way. Not an easy route to take, or an easy path. But we see Ruth's, her surrender. I will go, she says. I will go. Turns her back on Moab. Going on. For the people of God, thy people shall be thy people. Thy God, my God.
Amen.
Chapter 2. You could say we have in chapter 2, we see her service. As she seeks to go out and to glean after the reapers in the corners of the field in order to find some form of sustenance to support herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. She's living now in accordance with the word of God, and she's been directed and living and guided by the advice that's given to her by Naomi. Service in chapter 2. Chapter 4, you could say it's satisfaction. Because in chapter 4, she's married now. And she meets her kinsman redeemer. And she's no longer referred to, as she is so often through the book. But when you come into chapter 4, she's no longer referred to as a Moabitess damsel. She said, the woman, the wedding day wishes of the people of the city. The woman of thy that has come into thy house, may she be like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. She's mentioned now amongst the illustrious company. May she be like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. May she do worthily in Ephrata. May she be famous in Bethlehem. Ah, what a finish there is to this little book. We see Ruth's satisfaction. She's met Boaz, and all is well. But I want to break into the chapter, the little book this morning, in chapter 3. And we meet in the beginning of chapter 3. I think we have a picture of consternation in these early verses. And we see the two women now. And we see Naomi, it opens up with these words, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it might be well with thee? You see, there's much that would have been troubling these ladies, these women, at this particular juncture in life, in their life to this stage. There are four principal characters, I think, in the book of Ruth. And, well, if you begin in chapter 1, it starts off with this man, Elimelech. And whenever I think of Elimelech, and the record of Elimelech is brief. But from what we do find of Elimelech, it would seem that he takes his family in the wrong direction. And he's going away from that land of promise. He's going off to the heathen land of Moab because of a time of trial and tribulation, a famine in the land, and he's getting out. When Naomi comes back at the end of chapter 1, the people recognize her. That indicates to me this, that there are many people who stayed. But Elimelech and his family were leaving. And yet when they come back, oh, those people of the city, they lived through that time of trial or that time of famine. But this man, he thought he had better ideas. He was moving out. And we see it, and we think of his name, My God is King. Takes that lovely title amongst the heathens. You have a name that are alive and yet are dead. Sardis, Revelation. And that's like Elimelech. What a name. Yet what's he doing in Moab? And he brings his wife with him, and he brings his family with him. And it just seems to me that his life is empty. And his testimony is gone. There isn't one. If he's a picture of a believer, he's a believer in the wrong place. And the word empty just sort of springs to mind whenever I think of this man. There's no... In a little book of recorded conversations, There's not a word recorded of Elimelech. Not a word he said is recorded. Quiet man. No, because he's empty. I just think he's empty. He's nothing to tell. He's nothing to say. Because he's in the wrong place. He brought his family with him. He brought them down. Whenever I think of the man Boaz, he's the kinsman redeemer. And for him, and you read of Boaz, this great man of integrity, this man of prosperity, and this man of generosity, just seems to me the word exemplary comes to mind whenever I think of Boaz. What a picture he is of the heavenly Boaz. Exemplary in character. We see it in the verses that we read in chapter 3. Exemplary in character. We hear it in his language in chapter 2. This man walks into the field and he says to those that work for him, "The Lord be with you." And they say, "The Lord bless you." Mm-hmm. Not too many employers talk like that, you know. And he works along with them. And we see so much and learn so much between 2 and 3 of this man's character. A mighty man of wealth. What a picture he is of the heavenly Boaz. What a picture he is of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, my Redeemer. The old hymn, lovely hymn says, "My Redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glories shall the honored title wear. My Redeemer, thou hast my salvation wrought." Boaz, if I think of Elimelech, I think of the word empty. When I think of Boaz, I think of the word exemplary. The whole book, of course, is a eulogy of Ruth. It bears her name. And we see the whole book is a book, of course, that is in praise of Ruth, that great choice that she made. The God of Israel, thy God shall be my God. We see her labor in chapter 2. We see how that she embraces the ways of the people of God and the word of God as Naomi would direct her and teach her and counsel her. And she says, we read it in chapter 3, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." This is Ruth. Then as we've already noted into the 4th chapter, "Do worthily in Ephratah, may she be famous in Bethlehem." It's a eulogy to Ruth. So the word eulogy comes to mind when I think of Ruth. Whenever I look at the character Naomi, I always think of Naomi and I always notice her empathy. The word empathy always springs to mind when I think of Naomi. And it's notable in chapters 2. In fact, she guides this young woman, this Gentile. She guides her into all the ways of the people of God as she came back with her to Bethlehem, Judah. And she knows just how this young woman is. She knows exactly what her circumstances are. Because when you think of it, in many ways, Ruth's experience in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, is a role reversal to what was Naomi's experience in Moab. She had 2 sons and a husband, and she lost them all.
Yes.
Naomi knew something of loneliness in Moab. She knew what it was like to be a widow in a strange land and in poverty with nothing and everything seems to be gone. That was Naomi's experience. She says an unusual thing in chapter 1. She says, "I'm out full. But the Lord has brought me back again empty." She went out full in a time of famine. But now she's empty. Because now she's homeless. And now she's alone. Now she is a widow. in poverty, and she was a stranger in Moab. And now it's an entirely complete role reversal now for Ruth. Ruth is now the stranger in the land. Ruth is also a widow. Ruth is also in poverty and alone. If anything, maybe what exacerbates Ruth's difficulty now is, as far as Naomi's concerned, she's a young woman. And she's no means whereby to look after herself. And so the word empathy, I think, is very evident in Naomi and how she sees Ruth. She can enter into her situation. She knows exactly how she feels. And she seeks to direct now. You can hear it if you listen, if you read it, you'll see it. The conversations that take place between Naomi and Ruth, as Naomi seeks to look after the young woman that has come back, seeks to direct her in the ways of life and in the ways of God as pertaining to people of Bethlehem, Judah. And that's what we find in this lovely book of Ruth. Verse 1. I think verse 1, you can see that there is an anxiety in verse 1. Here are these two women. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? There's no rest. It probably, this means married rest, I imagine. But there's no rest. And the harvest has passed. Barley harvest has passed. Wheat harvest has passed. The harvest has passed. The summer's ended. I would imagine that these two women are now wondering what the future holds. Shall I not seek rest for thee, says Naomi, that it might be well with thee? You can see her concern here. You can see the empathy that she has with Ruth, that it might be well with thee. Doesn't know what the future holds. I wonder this morning, are there believers in here in this little small assembly? I certainly know that for sure we can look out over larger assemblies and know that there's many, many a concern, many a need, many a burden, many an anxiety. Mightn't always show, but it's there, surely. And here are two women, and they're in great need. And there's an unknown future ahead of them. And that's the anxiety that's expressed in this verse, this opening verse. That puts us right where you can see it. The anxiety. That it might be well with thee. It's not well. But that it might be well. That's the concern. I wonder this morning, is that how you feel? It's not well. But oh, that it would be well. Maybe not all is well. And we see anxiety in verse 1. These women are alone. These women are widows. These women are in poverty. Ruth's a stranger. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. The word is anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. These women are anxious. But we are to be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer. And so, if in chapter 1, I'm reminded and I see Ruth's surrender, her surrender. And if in chapter 2, I see her service. And in chapter 4, I see her satisfied, her satisfaction. She's married now to this man, Boaz. Chapter 3 is her supplication. I see a lovely picture in chapter 3 of supplication. As Ruth goes about to this man, she's to again under the tutelage, the advice given to her by Naomi, Boaz is a near kinsman. This is what needs to be done. It's all about what is happening, what's transpiring in this chapter is that Ruth is going about, does what she does, under the direction, guidance of Naomi, to make her need known to Boaz. Amen. That's what it's all about. Making her need known. There's a brother in our meeting, Thursday evenings, prayer meeting. He has a lovely little expression that he sometimes uses when he's praying. He's used it that often and I've picked it up. I'm sure others have as well. He says this as he prays, or in the air, as he opens in prayer, and he says, "It's our need of thee that drives us to thyself." That's what he says. Very often he says that. As he's praying, "Lord, we bow in thy presence. It's our need of thee that drives us to thyself." Isn't that so very true?
Uh-huh.
Here are these women, and they're in great need. And it's their need of a kinsman redeemer.
Yeah.
It's their need that drives them to this man Boaz. It's all there. It's our need of thee that drives us to thyself. What a picture that is of supplication. I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me, Lord, my Saviour. I come to thee. Supplication. And you see her giving advice. We have that in Titus chapter 2, the aged women. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, house, obedient to husbands. And you see that pictured in Naomi here. And so, Ruth is going out now to besiege Boaz. Notice also, by the way, I should say this. It's a picture of supplication.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's also just a picture of personal supplication. You see, this anxiety is just not one person's anxiety. I think we have in this a lovely picture of shared anxiety, of shared concern, of a burden shared. This is not just a picture of prayer. I think this is a picture of the prayer meeting. Because their concern is not just one person's concern. It's Naomi sharing Ruth's concern, and it's Ruth sharing Naomi's concerns. It's a shared anxiety that we find here. She has to wash. Naomi, here's the instructions. Wash thyself. Anoint thee. And put raiment upon thee. Notice her approach. She has to wash. We are all, you know, to examine ourselves by the word of God.
Uh-huh.
It reminds us of the laver. We need to wash. Ah, yes, we're washed. The old hymn says, "Would you be free from your burden of sin, whose power in the blood? Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow, or power in the blood?" Yes, we're washed and we're clean and we're forgiven of sin. But there has to be that continual washing and cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
Wash thyself. But ye are washed, sanctified, justified. You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 15. But there needs to be that continual examination in light of the Word of God. Examine ourselves by the Word of God. And when we want to come into the presence of the Lord, we want to be washed. Maybe you need to begin with confession. And then she says, not only wash thyself, she says, anoint thee. that would speak of the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We used to sing with the boys and girls in Sunday school, "You know you've been born again." Little line in it says, "Does the Spirit dwell within? Bearing witness that you've been washed from every sin and stain." Bearing witness. Ah, yes. Washed and anointed. Priests were anointed before they could function as priests. Controls would cause us to consider being controlled of the Spirit of God. And in need of the power of the Spirit. And to pray in the Spirit, or worship in the Spirit. Believer's life is a spiritual life. Mm-hmm. Need to submit to the Spirit of God and empty ourselves and rid ourselves of the old. And fill ourselves with the new. Enabling of the Spirit of God. Examine ourselves by the Word of God. An anxious address. Let's speak of a righteous life. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think there's a tendency in the day in which we live that there are those who think they can come before God casually. I don't think so. Or carelessly. Or nonchalantly. Or shabbily. No, no. Ruth's making an approach to this man. This man can do for her all that she needs, meet her every need, this man. So it is when we come into the presence of God. We come before one to meet who can meet our need. And Ruth's going to wash and anoint and put raiment upon her. And then in verse 3, in the middle of verse 3, there's a colon and there's a but. It says, "But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And then thou shalt go and cover his feet and lay down." We can see how that, I was going to say a hesitancy, but it's not that. She's given him his place first. It's an indication of reverence and respect. She says, "I hold on a moment. Wait till he's finished, eating and drinking. Watch where he lies down." It reminds me of how that when we come into the presence of God, we need to bear in mind we come before a holy God.
Amen.
There are many today love to tell us all about a God of love, but they seem to have forgotten his God is also a God who's holy. Yes, it's all about love, aye, but what about the holiness of God? This woman washed and anointed and dressed, and then she gave him his place. We see it all. The picture of respect. We see her adoration or appreciation of who this man is. She comes reverently. And she makes her appeal. And the manner in which she makes her appeal is, first of all, not even in a spoken word. Just lays down at her feet. That's the place where she gets to. In order for this man to make it known just what she requires, what she's asking, just to spread a skirt over her, just the corner of that garment over her, that's all figuratively speaking of her great need and how that he can meet her need, meet a kinsman redeemer. In verses 8 and 9, we see the audience that she has with this man. You see the appeal that she makes when the opportunity presents itself. He wakens at midnight. There's a woman at his feet. He doesn't know who she is. He says, "Who art thou?" 18 words. Her supplication in our King James Version, just 18 words. "I am Ruth. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. She uses the word a handmaid, just her humility in the presence of this man. Spread thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. It's all said. Her need is relayed just in those 18 words. Brevity. Midnight. Two things spring to mind when I read of that midnight. I think it's in the midnight hours, you know, that a lot of people would feel most their anxiety. And sometimes it's in the darkness of midnight and in the night watches. It's there that you really feel it. Feel your need. It's maybe there when things look their worst, or seem to be, or feel their worst. Midnight. The darkness of midnight. And you just wonder sometimes what the future might hold. But it's also at midnight that we can come before one whose ear is ever open unto our cry, one who neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's available. We can get in touch with God. We can draw an eye. We can get to the Saviour's feet at midnight. Mm-hmm. Any morning, noon or night.
Yeah.
One who's able. And one whose ear is ever open unto our cry. Because the message was well and truly heard. Not just the audience that she had, but there was assurance that he heard, he knew, and he understood. He said, "Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be thou of the Lord," he said, "for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou hast followed not young men, neither rich or poor. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do," verse 11, "I will do all that thou requirest. For all the city doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. I will do." Ruth has this assurance now. He has heard, and he understands. And he says, "I will do, leave it with me." He understands my tears. Lovely song. There's a lovely song I was listening to just the other day again. He understands when all I can do is cry. And he feels the hurt that no one else can see down inside. And when my tears get in the way, I know he still hears, for he understands my tears. And this man understands very clearly. I tell you, when you draw nigh unto the Lord, there's one who understands. Bert was reminding us of that this morning already. One who understands. He can meet the need of those that come to him. Those that draw nigh unto him, he can meet their need. Notice in verse 15, in the aspect of meeting her need, I want you to notice this. He met her immediate need. It says, "Bring the veil," verse 15. And it says that he measured out a measure, 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, and sent her away. He met her immediate need. When you think about it, here was a woman and she was labouring in the fields and she's gathering after the reapers through barley and wheat harvest in order to support herself and her mother-in-law. And she, it says, what impressed, what one of the things that impressed in chapter 2, she's wrought from the morning till evening and spent little time in the house. Such is her diligence. In the gathering of the barley. Now here's a man, he's sending her away with 6 measures of barley, as much as that veil will hold. Give me your veil, and he fills it with barley. He meets her immediate need. She's not going away empty. Isn't that what it says? Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law, end of verse 17. Go not empty. You see, here she's come before this man in the burden that she has to bring it before him, to lay it at his feet, to make it known that she needs a kinsman redeemer. We see how she goes about it in the direction that she's given by her mother-in-law. And she says, all that thou sayest I will do. And we see her approach, she washes, she anoints, and she dresses. Then she bides her time and she gives the man his place. And then she just, I am thine handmaid, she just lies down at his feet. I was reminded of the old little hymn, used to hear it years ago, if the world from you withhold all its silver and its gold, and you've got to get along on meagre fare, just remember in God's word how he feeds the little bird, and take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And that's what Naomi's doing now. She's taken her burden to him and she's leaving it there. And that's what Naomi said to her. Sit still, my daughter-in-law, until I know how the matter will fall. You see, I don't think Ruth got the answer she expected or wanted. Not right away. There was another kinsman. It might be that he will be kinsman. It might not be. But they didn't know how the matter would fall. And when she came back with the 6 measures of barley and gave the report to Naomi, Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall. For the man will not be at rest. You see, Ruth was now just to sit still and rest. Nothing more she can do. She's taken it to him, and all she can do is leave it with him. See how the matter will fall. That hymn that I was quoting there goes on to say, if thy body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, if your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the way you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Yeah. That's the bit. Leave it there. Leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And that's what Ruth does. She brings the burden to him. She leaves it there. In the answer she did get, I think he met her immediate need. And he undertakes to look after her greater need. But first of all, he met her immediate need. Then he says, now leave it with me. The man will not rest. It's now the man that's going to do the work. Ruth, you've done all you can do in bringing it to him. And so it is with prayer. We bring it to him. Can do no more. Can do nothing better, mind you. One who can do for her all that she needs is in this man Boaz. And we come before one who can meet our every need. And she didn't go away empty. I was thinking the other evening, and I like to ask this question this morning, whether it be the prayer meeting or whether it be at home, whether it be a time when you just get alone on your own on your knees, or is it in that room that you close the door and you get alone just to pray? Have you ever got up off your knees and went away feeling empty? I have never felt that way. Have you ever left that closet of prayer and went away feeling empty? I never have. It's always been a worthwhile experience. It always strikes me when you stop and think about it. Was it worth doing? It certainly was worth doing. Was it the right thing to do? It certainly was. Any prayer time? I have never went away feeling empty. And here's Ruth. Where with Boaz. But she didn't go away empty. Take your burden to the Lord this morning, believer. and the difficulties of life, and you don't know what the future holds, and the concerns that you have for so many things in life, the best thing you can do is draw an eye like Ruth and bring it to him and leave it there. I want to sing in closing this morning, thinking of chapter 2 of Ruth. Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee, the Lord God of Israel, under whose hands, under whose wings thou art come to trust." There's the hymn in this hymnbook, in the white-backed book. It's page 5, or it's number 5, "Under his wings I am safely